This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, February 25th, 2024.
Two observations, please. Number one is by design affectionate. Number two, by design sober. The affectionate comment, I could not help but observe as I was sitting back there. Reeve and Bethany, you have what I'll call your sanctified snack pack. I love it. If you were to market it, it would finance the sanctuary's construction. I love it. God bless you both. You're coming prepared. It's a joy to see. That was affectionate but sober. This is purely sober. In my 35 years as pastor, 35 years and 3 months now, I have never until this morning had the privilege of being on the receiving end of the Lord's table. I have always been the officiant, which is a privilege, but to be on the receiving end is just beautiful, and I'm so grateful, and thank you, brother. From Proverbs chapter 10, the 25th verse, as the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. We reiterate, please. For its worthiness, as the whirlwind passes, so the wicked are no more, but the righteous is of an everlasting foundation. Carl, don't get too comfortable. You're going to lead us in prayer. Then get comfortable, okay?
Father God, thank you for this day. Sharing the Lord's table together. Thank you for Pastor Dennis leading the Lord's table. We thank you for Pastor Brad speaking the word today. Open our hearts to your word, Father God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And amen. Thank you, brother. As the whirlwind passes, so the wicked are no more, but the righteous is or are an everlasting foundation. Once again, the righteous are those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, filled with his Holy Spirit. Therefore, and yet again, righteousness on the one hand is a gift to us from God. It is the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us as a gift. The theological term is imputation. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. We are now adorned with it. We are now carrying it. We are blessed by it. But also, please, the righteousness of Christ is not simply a gift to us. It is also now a gift through us. You and I become the righteousness of God before the world. And I hope and pray at every turn, and it will always be accentuated. It always has. I pray that it always will be accentuated, that you and I must ever be mindful of the fact, not simply with gratitude, that we've been given this gift from God, but with sobriety and indeed with a sense of conviction that we are called to be the righteousness of Christ to the world. You know, when I went to the fire company's banquet last evening, whenever I've done this on an annual basis, these are people I very much enjoy. I enjoy being amongst them. But it's also something that is not part and parcel of my normal schedule. And so I approach it with some degree of trepidation. I think to myself, I'll be so glad when this is over. Even though it's a wonderful time. I get there and I'm just reveling in the evening. And I chat with people and it's a lovely meal. And check out Weston, Maine. It's a beautiful place. And then it's over, and I'm so happy to go home. All right. But while I'm there, I have a pronounced sense that I am God's man in that place for that moment. Now, again, I'm not brought in a formal capacity to be either a pastor or an evangelist. It's a kind of chaplaincy, which is a different order of business, complementary. And so when I step behind the lectern to lead them in prayer and to lead them with a benediction, I realize that most of them are not redeemed believers. And my prayer has to be shaped accordingly. I can't be encouraging people to believe that they are blessed of God as you and I are apart from Christ. And yet, via the common grace of God, they earnestly want what I have to offer them. And so I ask the Lord to help me shape my prayer. And then when I'm amongst the people, chatting with them, I have wonderful opportunity. And as I shared earlier, an opportunity with a very renowned woman to share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ over the dinner table. It was a wonderful opportunity. And I will tell you, we had a Jewish couple sitting at our table as well. Now, I was able to connect with them on a common grace level. They love opera. They go up to New York for operas. I was sharing with them my love for opera. We made a connection. Now, they were too far removed from me. They were on the other side of the table for me to get into any meaningful spiritual talk. But I can tell you that the prayers that I offered to the collective, they spoke to me thereafter. And they were moved by the content of my prayer. And friends, I tell you now, I never cede ground. I always pray in the name and by the blood of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So this is simply my point. You must be mindful of the fact of your calling, that you are called of God to be righteousness to the world. We've talked about how the righteousness of God is predicated upon his character, who he is by his nature. We've talked about how the righteousness of Christ that is ours is predicated upon his promises, the promise of his presence, the promise of his plan for our lives, the promise of his power amidst our own weakness. The power of his peace, thank you, Ed. Power of his wisdom. The power of his love. You know, when the world comes against us, I was at a gathering back in September, and some national luminaries were there. They were part of a panel. And the guy who was hosting the evening went in a direction other than the panel had anticipated. Some of these were media figures. They were anticipating an opportunity to accentuate their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and our call as believers to be a sanctified presence to the nation at large. The host took them in a more decidedly political direction. What that did was, while it frustrated the panel, it revved up the crowd. It was rah, rah, rah. And I couldn't help but think to myself, we're missing the point. Most of the people present were committed believers, but they were being jazzed up upon an earthly foundation. The answer to our political woes is not to trump or to beat down and back our political opponents. It's going to accomplish little or nothing. In the world, the arsenal of the world, they have all manner of weaponry. But in the arsenal of believers, the most powerful weapon at our disposal is the love of Jesus. After all, it's the most powerful commodity in the world. You could scour and mine the ground. I mean, I come out of a mining family. My family were in the coal mines of Wales. Commodities that are built into the natural order that will bring big money into national coffers. But they know nothing of this. You and I have the love of Christ. Love working hand in hand with truth. Commingling together like hand in glove. You can't separate them. So our righteousness is predicated upon this promise and reality of the love of Jesus. But then there is another kind, please, of predicate. It is now, if you will, that upon which we... How do I say this? Forgive me. Let's just leave it. The predicate of righteousness. Our lives are predicated upon His nature and upon His promises, but now also upon who and what we are called to be. There we go. That does the job. We looked last week, please, at the fact that the righteous are to be men and women who have a desire to be such. The desire of the righteous is only good. This from Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. So you see, in your heart and mind, you desire what is good. Good as distinct from what is good in a fleshly way, or by way of a fleshly definition. For some people, money is good. Others, fame is good. Others, comfort and security is good. Still others, sex is good. And these are all good in their place. But the Christian aspires after the goodness of God, that which characterizes and distinguishes the Almighty as distinct from everything of the created order. The Bible tells us ruefully, there is none good, not one.
Amen.
There you go. No one seeks after righteousness in and of themselves because we are bound by our flesh. By the grace and mercy of God, by the blood of Christ, by the operative power of the Holy Spirit, He can build into our DNA a desire for the goodness of God. Again, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now that goodness that we desire is also the goodness that culminates our existence. The end result of the righteousness of a Christian is the goodness of God. Folks, I know I'm a broken record on this, and I ask you to bear with me. But the only way I could ever have funeralized my beloved wife is with the knowledge that the culmination of her existence was not the end of her life on this planet. And that was a rueful ending. It is the blessed knowledge that she dwells in the goodness of God. And when God gave me that exquisite vision while on Cape Cod, Peggy filled with joy from head to toe in the presence of the Almighty, that cemented it for me. So goodness is the desire of our souls, is the end result of our commitment and of God's grace. We saw last time as well, please, we speak first and foremost of the desire being that of goodness, and we want to look also at the fruit of the righteous. From Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So you see, for those who are righteous, your life will be fruitful by its very nature. By its design, God ordained that we be men and women of fruitfulness for His kingdom. So by design, and therefore by nature. When we come to Christ, Jesus says you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you be born again. That new life, which the Bible says is all that counts, is now by nature fruitful. But it's also fruitful now by way of our intentionality. We may never live to see the fruit, or at least not all of it. Many of you know, and one of these days, Mr. Price, I will air this 8-minute piece. I've been promising it and threatening it for years. A little white-haired man on George Street in Sydney, Australia, handed out tracts with anybody who got off that bus. He held out a tract. Sir or madam, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? There's a man over in England leading discipleship conferences all over the world, New Delhi, India, Atlanta, Georgia, London, England, whatever. He would ask people to share their stories of faith. I do that on the radio. Simple, easy formula. Works wonders. Everywhere this guy went, they would tell about this little white-haired man on George Street in Sydney, Australia. Amen. Some of them hated him in the beginning, and some of them thought he was cute and sweet. Some of them were touched by and moved by him. But they all came to faith, and built into their story was this guy. That story went viral. The guy doing the conferences was doing one in Sydney, Australia. He made certain that they got him to this guy. Does anybody know who he is? Well, they found him. He had 3 weeks to live. He was a dying man, cancer. And this man from London said, "Sir, everywhere I go in the world, I hear about you." The man started to cry. He said, "I've been doing that for years. I didn't know it did any good." 3 weeks before he died, God revealed to him the fruit of his labor. Since that time, since his passing, hundreds more people have come forward. So if you are intent upon bringing forth fruit for Christ and his kingdom, maybe you won't know until you enter eternity. But when you enter eternity, sanctified imagination, when you enter eternity, you'll be meeting all sorts of people who couldn't wait for your arrival. Because you are integral to their coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. So the goodness of the righteous and their desire, the fruit of the righteousness, also the root, R-O-O-T. From Proverbs 12:12, the wicked desire the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. You see, it's really ultimately nothing you do. You are called upon by God to be intentional. And yet it remains at core natural. You plant something in the ground with time, with proper nutrition, it will grow up. A rose will bloom and blossom by the design and nature of nature. You can quote me on that. The nature of nature, okay? You are rooted in Christ. You will de facto grow up. There'll be all manner of obstruction. The devil will throw obstruction at you. The world will throw obstruction at you. Your own flesh is going to get in the way. But God's grace is greater still. And so when you ground yourself in Christ, there's that wonderful verse in Colossians, now that you are grounded and rooted in Christ, Paul says, grow up in him and be strengthened by him. And the author of Proverbs says, bear fruit in and for him. All right, so your desire, the fruit of who you are, the very rootedness of your existence, you're grounded not in the earth now, but in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a man or woman of righteousness. None of this, no righteousness. You know, the Presbyterian pastor around the corner, Eric Huber, I attended a funeral that he was overseeing one time. And I don't think this was original to Eric, but he was the one who brought it forth. You know, Protestant theology is that we are justified by faith alone. Now, our Catholic and Orthodox friends add "and good works." It's a little more nuanced than we think it is. But that being said, our classic formulation is that we are justified by faith alone. Classic Reformation credo. That being said, Eric Huber brought forth something else. And it wasn't Eric being heretical. He says, you know, in America, more broadly the West, if someone dies, we instinctively tend to think, and you even find this amongst Bible-believing Christians, because it's an instinct of the flesh, a natural desire. But we think that if we die, we go to heaven. You know why? Because we're not justified by faith. We're justified by death. By virtue of the fact that we die, we think we go, or they go, to heaven. Not what the Word of God says. But it's what down deep in the instincts of our flesh want. And who can blame anyone who wants their loved ones to be in the presence of God? Of course we do. All the more reason we live our lives in accordance with the biblical definition and opportunity of being righteous. Now, from Proverbs 15, verse 19, we read of the way of the righteous. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You know, I was watching a series called Poldark, 18th century, kind of a swashbuckler over in England, 5 seasons worth. I had watched the original series 45 years ago. I loved it. Sometimes they have to cross the English Channel. In the case of the lead character, he crossed the Atlantic. He was a soldier in the Revolution on the side of the Brits. And I often wondered with these big sailing vessels. I know these captains had their instruments and they knew latitude and longitude. It's all lost on me. I don't have a mechanical mind. So I often wonder, how did they really make their way from Plymouth, England to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? I don't have that kind of mind. How did they know that this is the track to take? They had their ways. And they knew ultimately there was one way, and that was to cross the Atlantic. I'm not the brightest tack on earth. But I know that there's only one way to God, and that's by way of Jesus Christ. Now, some people will choose a particular track of Lutheranism or whatever, Pentecostalism, whatever. But Christ is ostensibly at the core. And the moment he's erased from the ecclesiastical equation, you're on the wrong track. So the way of the righteous is plain. It's by way of Jesus Christ. And therefore the way you live your life is commensurate with the way you get to God. You cannot be living a fleshly existence and think that you'll get to heaven by any means other than just barely by the skin of your teeth when the flames of judgment erupt. The way you live is integral to the way you're going. So when you walk the path of Christ, you walk alongside of him, he walks alongside of you, and guess what? He lives within you and works through you. And so it's not simply a doctrinal formulation. It is that in part. But it's also character formation. Doctrinal formulation on the one, character formation on the other. Because you see, the way that you're taking, a way that shapes who you are, is now a signpost or a guidepost for other people, aka you are the righteousness to the world. Do not assume that, you know, when we're singing the songs, I stand back there, and I have peripheral vision, so I can see about 65% of the way around me. So I don't even have to be looking out the door. I see the people walking past. Some of them just have eyes front. Some of them look in. Once in a while, you get someone whose nose gets smudged up against the window glass, all right? I stick my tongue out them when I see that. Do not assume they know the way that you know. In fact, assume otherwise in this era. Okay? I was enjoying to the nines the gathering of some 75 to 100 people. I had people coming over to me. They were thrilled to see me. I went over to others. I was thrilled to see them. All right? We're all in it together. Fire Company number one, 150th anniversary. We're not all together in it concerning the kingdom of God. But you know what? They respect me. And some of them went running into the building when it was ablaze 18 years ago. Now, I want you to hear this. One man, Joe Wentz, some of you would know him by sight. He's one of the key figures of Fire Company number one. For some reason, he took a shine to me years ago. And he said to me last night, he says, you know, Reverend Lacey, we didn't have time to include everything, but Andy Carlin and I wanted to talk about something. It wasn't time. The day of the fire, he says, Andy and I and our, I'm using my word, colleagues, ran into your church, into the blazing fire. And in the old sanctuary, that roof caved in. They were able to recognize that just before it happened, and everyone was ordered out. And they got out, by a millisecond before that roof caved in. So Joe Wentz says to me, he says, you know, that didn't faze us. It's who we are. We're firemen. He says, but you had a prayer meeting that night in front of your house on the street. We had a couple hundred people out here. And he says, I came to it. And he says, I'm walking past you, and you said with your, and I quote him, your Moses-like voice, God bless the firemen, and you said it twice. He says, I ran into that blazing fire and it didn't faze me. I heard you say, God bless the firemen, and it scared the crap out of me. That's what he said. It was actually a humorous way of paying me a compliment. Folks, the only way I can earn that compliment is by the atoning matter of the blood of Christ, by the operative power of the Holy Spirit, and by walking and living the way of Christ. That's the only way you can do it. And we don't do it to get the compliment. We do it to make a difference in the lives of those around us. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, says Jesus. Now, another, please, relating to the predicate of righteousness. Now we're talking about what's up here, the old nuggets. You know, when you give Dennis today after he's ordained, you come up and give him that nudgy. I don't know how it's going to affect his capacity for mental clarity and thought from here on. I don't know. But this is what the Proverbist says. Chapter 12, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous. I love this. Do we speak of the nature of nature? Well, here's one straight out of Scripture. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked is deceit. Now, I can't stress this enough. I think I raised it last time. When we think of evil men and women, or we think of the wicked, we think very expressly of the Nazis, or Hamas, or the Inquisition, okay? When the Bible speaks of evil men or the wicked, it's a broader application. The wicked or the evil are those who stand apart from the righteousness of God. In which case, you can be a very morally minded man or woman. You've never sworn, you've never had an affair, you don't chew gum, you don't drink booze, you don't smoke cigars, you don't play cards, you don't go to the movies. I'm speaking in a caricatured way, of course. But you may still be part and parcel of the wicked, because you are living that moral life for reasons other than the glory of God. Maybe you were raised that way. Maybe you're too, let's be honest, I've dealt with a lot of people in nursing homes. When dementia sets in, the real person comes forth. I, I had an elderly woman at a nursing home over here where I did a Bible class for 17 years. And I'm telling you, she was looking me up and down in the elevator like I was a piece of meat. I can't say that I was flattered, to be honest with you. Maybe nervous. I couldn't wait. But who people are will come forth. Maybe, just maybe, people were too afraid to do what they wanted to do. So all I'm getting at, please, is that those who are deemed wicked, those who are deemed evil, are those who are recognized by the Almighty as being removed from Him. It's an entirely different frame of reference. But for the righteous, even the way they think and the content of their thoughts is, by God's definition, right. Now this is very interesting. We had, it's not meant to verse it, it's illustrated though. We had an interesting discussion at the Bible Society board meeting one time. One of our key people, eminently erstwhile witness for Christ, this is not to slight him, but he did have faulty thinking in one respect, and we can all have that. He said that the Bible didn't have to say much about money. The Bible has lots to say about money. The Bible has lots to say about sex. The Bible has lots to say about everything that's fundamental to a fleshly existence. Lots of things. And at times, it may not be as specific as we would like, but when you allow the Spirit of God to be interpreting Scripture for you, He'll fill in the nuanced areas, okay? So, how you think about earthly things, let alone spiritual things, how you think about spiritual things, let alone earthly things, is indicative of your being present in before God. It is indicative of of the fact that you are allowing God, His Spirit, to shape your thinking, to teach and to instruct you. I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Our thoughts. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans 12 that it speaks of the mind, that your mind will be renewed in the things of God? You will see things that no one else can see, hear things that no one else can hear, and you are thinking in a fundamentally alternate way from the way of the world by virtue of your being a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was younger, my thoughts tormented me. I mean, my mental world was a world of torment and horror. Edgar Allan Poe. Have you ever read his stuff? Brilliant, right? Macabre and at times psychologically sick. He couldn't have written a story about my mind. It would be beyond his pay. That's how tormented I was. Jim understands. The quality of our thoughts, the content of our thoughts. Oh, I longed for that peace to enter my mind. You know, everybody was always talking about the resurrection of the body. When I was a teenage boy, I couldn't have cared less about that. I was waiting for the new mind. But as you allow the spirit of wisdom and of instruction to fill you, your mind begins to find its peace. It's the peace of Christ. Your mind begins to be shaped by the truth of God's Word. So the fabric of your mind, the content of your mind, the plans and goals of your mind. I mean, we use our mind to establish our game plans. All of it is now predicated upon the righteousness of Christ. The thoughts of the righteous, they are right. And then you know what? I'm going to speak as a classic Bostonian, and I want to know how many of you can translate what I'm about to say. Because I'm not talking normal English. I'm talking, you know, you got South Philadelphian, Hughes, right? Well, there's classic Bostonian, okay? So I want to know how many people, you raise your hands after I've said it, if you can translate what I've just said. All right, we talk about the way of the righteous, we talk about the root of the righteousness, the desire of the righteousness, the thoughts of the righteousness. How about the heart of the righteous? How many understood what I just said? The heart of the righteous.
You do. You don't.
The heart. I have to bring the heart before God. Oh, that's more Cockney from England. Before God at every turn. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous. I love this. Studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. As a man or a woman of God, as one who is part and parcel of the righteous, you are going to be allowing your heart to marinate in the things of God, to soak and to be immersed in the things of God. When you take a bath, bathe in the things of God. When you take a shower, allow the things of God to just shower upon you lavishly. Your heart's going to be seeking out and discerning what is true and proper and right. Because Jeremiah, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. The heart, the human heart. I didn't know Jeremiah spoke like a Bostonian. The human heart, who would have imagined, is deceitful beyond measure. Who can fathom it? The scripture just said the heart of the righteous man. Stop that. Enough is enough. You held your own like that. I'm impressed. I am. But she didn't. The heart, who can fathom the deceitful heart? Well, the righteous man or woman studieth his or her heart, brings his or her heart before the throne of the all-wise one. That's the difference. Your heart is now shaped by God and his character and his word. Two more. You up for two more? I am. That's all that matters, really. Pastoral prerogative, don't you know? Proverbs 12:7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. You know, this little fellowship, Carol knows this, I didn't even know this, because you go back so far, Dennis and Bonnie, I'm sure you've learned this. Betty knows it. There is no earthly reason why we should still be here. Right? Now, we've gone through three internal rebellions, and there were at least two prior to mine. We lost our building to fire. We've never had any money. All right? I mean, there's no earthly reason why we should still be here. Well, that's what I'm coming to. Yes, it's all a setup, John. It's all a setup for your point. But for one reason, God has come amongst us. And there's been a small handful of people. My beautiful wife was at the core of it, as was Brother Tyler, now down south. A small core of people who held the line by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know, when Abraham was negotiating, if you will, with God. You know, Lord, if there are only 50 righteous people left, you'll save the city, won't you? Yes, I will. He got it down to 10. We didn't have 10. But Jesus gives us the quota. It's minimal. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst. The house of the righteous shall stand. The scripture says of nations that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin brings it into shame. The word of God says in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ no less quotes it in the New, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. The ramifications of that for the United States of America is beyond frightening. But maybe, yes, maybe, the minimal quota that God requires for the righteous will prove to be enough. And it was enough here. And God honored his people. And here we are.
Amen.
Our job now is to honor him. Our job now is to be the righteousness on his behalf for the world or before the world, to the world. We have a work to do. And you know what that work is? I love it. You know, I redid my a preface to the text, my final point. After my lovely wife passed, I couldn't go back into the bedroom. It's where she had suffered for several months and where she died. And in her final 3 weeks, she literally, rather than laying vertical in the bed, she lay horizontal, so she took over my side of the bed. I think her head being on my side comforted her. But I couldn't get back into that bed. So I redid the room. It's a whole new room now. I mean, it's utterly unconnected to what it had been for 25 years. So I'm in there now. And I have a two-tone color on the walls, a teal off of gold. I have these beautiful throw rugs. Lovely furniture that was given to me. A couple of bureaus, a lovely chair. And then I invested in my narcissistically depraved mechanized bed and my narcissistically depraved 55-inch smart screen, flat screen LED TV. And I'm still having to do the drapes. I haven't gotten that far. But I just did something else where I sit in my corner to read. At night, I couldn't read as well. There wasn't enough light, even though there's this gorgeous lamp on my little writing desk. But I still couldn't see the print as well. I found this lovely lamp. It fits nicely in the room. And I perched it on my little bookcase to the right of where I sit. And you know what? That one working off the big elegant one does the job. It lights up my corner so that I can read. See where we're going with this? The way of the righteous, the fruit of the righteousness, the root of the righteousness, the desire of the righteousness, the thoughts of the righteous, the heart of the righteous, and now the light. This is what we read in Proverbs 13:9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Light goes forth. Light emanates and permeates and suffuses. It can be cool. It can be warm. It can be romantic. It can be practical. You know, candlelight is either holy or romantic. All right, it goes either way. What they did to County Drive, they should all be indicted. That cold LED lighting, come on. I think they've changed it. I happen to love Christmas lights. I think it just brings something special to the heart. But the light of the righteous is its own distinct variant. It goes forth and it does two things. Number one, It brings to people's attention the beauty of God. It's redemptive. It makes known God through us. It does something else. It brings conviction of sin. Not everybody likes that. Light exposes darkness. Light exposes sin. And if you come out later today to Dennis's ordination, we have on the back of the ordination program, I asked Dennis, I asked him for his text. something that was a core, a kind of, you know, Ed and I. I mean, there is such bad blood at times betwixt us over Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He thinks it's his. I know it's mine. Okay? But Dennis's signature is from John chapter 3. And it speaks of this very premise that not everyone wants what we have. Because they're exposed. Their hearts are wicked. And they may even experience remorse, but they know nothing of repentance. So that's what the life of Christ in and through the lives of his people means. We bring the warmth of God's love. People get to see it in and through us, or by us. Or people get exposed in their sin. And I don't like it at all. But the light of the righteous is one of the predicates of who you and I are. Praise God. That's what I have for you today, folks. Dennis has a closing hymn for us. And then please, we have a little special something before you take your leave of service. And we have something very special at 4:00 today. But we continue to worship. Praise God.